Much for the special music as well as the offertory music. I know God loves to hear songs to him and for him, giving him praise, so we're grateful for those who spend their time and energy to do that. Well, I was looking at a few headlines from several years ago. Back in 2014, I'd made some notes on a few things that were happening in the world. I thought I'd just comment on those because we know the world continues to grow worse over time. But here's a couple things I wrote down from BBC News back then. One item was the European Commission says that the scale of corruption in Europe is breathtaking, and it costs the United Europe economy at least 120 euros, I should say, per year. Another news item was experts are concerned about the spread of the new strain of the bird flu in China, and we know these things will continue to increase. Another item was 75 people have been killed since Tuesday in Ukraine, in their capital, and 571 were injured during 3 days of violence. And just think about some of these things that people have to experience in their countries that sometimes we don't even aren't aware of. Another headline was Islamic militants in Egypt gave all tourists until Thursday to leave the country or face attacks. Can you imagine traveling in another country and to hear that? You would want to get out pretty quickly. And finally, one article talks about the decline of the United States. And the author mentions that, and I'll even quote him, I don't have his name, but he says, America is unraveling at a stunning speed and to a staggering degree. This decline is breathtaking and the prognosis is dim. And when you think about that, people, writers in the world mentioning these things, And it backs up what the Bible is saying, that God is saying things are going to get worse and worse. And these are just a few items of what's happening around the globe several years ago. And today there's even more. And so my point is, this is just the tip of the iceberg, the things that are happening out there. And so how does this relate to us? Well, brethren, my feeling on all this is what a mess this world is in. You know, some days it seems pretty good if we don't look past our windows. But when you turn on the news and you hear certain things, we see how bad it is and that we desperately need God's government. When that time arrives, Christ will make a statement that all of us should want to hear. That statement is, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And that's in Matthew 25. And so that is God's hope for everyone. Every single man, woman, and child who has ever had life, God wants to offer the opportunity for them to join his family and to experience that forevermore. Can you imagine that moment? A time when there will be no more pain, no more suffering, a time when God will heal everyone, and to know the joy of entering the family of God and to experience living for eternity without sinning again. And so we think about the battles we go through, the trials we experience, the obstacles that we have to jump over in life, and it can seem overwhelming, but we have to keep this picture of seeking first the kingdom of God that God instructs us to think about. And right now, sometimes thinking about the kingdom of God can seem insignificant because all this around us overwhelms us, but we have to focus on that and to think about everything that Jesus Christ and the Father have done. And they said it will work out for the good, and we have to believe that. Let's go today to start in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. We'll read here something similar to what Paul also wrote to Timothy, where he said that God desires for everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So let's notice the words of what Peter says in line with that, because the Bible makes it absolutely clear what our purpose is, our very purpose for existence that God wants us to understand. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, I should say verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." We know that our Heavenly Father, along with Jesus Christ, don't want anyone to lose out on eternal life. They want everyone to have salvation, and yet the scriptures reveal that everyone will be given a chance for that. And yet we know some will reject it based on the scriptures. But it's hard to imagine why anyone would want to throw away such a great gift. You know, the gift of eternal life that God says, here, this is for you, my children. And yet, here we're given a clue. We see that repentance has something to do with it. And we're told here that all must come to repentance. And so as Christians, we need to think about that and realize that there are things in our lives that we need to change, because that's so very important to God. Let's turn next to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 and verse 21. In this verse, we'll notice that it shows how we can be deceived into thinking that we're doing just fine. And I think at times in our life, if we don't stop to reflect on what we're doing, we can get into that mindset. And Jesus Christ is speaking here in Matthew 7, verse 21. He's speaking to individuals that claim that they are Christians. Just as I think we would all say, yes, we're Christians, we're striving to follow Christ. And yet, their statements show that they want to be in the kingdom. And so let's consider one of the reasons why some people will not become the children of God. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus Christ says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So notice that statement. We have to do God's will. We have to obey him. He goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? So I want you to notice here the things they were doing, because to them that was good enough. Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? So that's what they were focused on, the good they were doing. And we're not saying anything was wrong with those. But notice what it says next. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So that is the reason that Christ doesn't know them, because they, as it says, practice lawlessness. They don't obey all of the laws of God. There's some things that they're not willing to do. Now we can notice that they did some good. And these individuals most likely felt, hey, we've done this over here that's really good. That's good enough to get us into the kingdom. But they weren't willing to conform to some of God's laws. And so we can take that to heart and think about our lives. Are there things in your life, in my life, that we aren't willing, I haven't been willing so far, to make a change in? Because we need to grasp that all of God's laws are holy. Every single one of them. God says that they're holy, just, and good. And so we have to be careful not to do the same thing that these individuals who would claim to be Christians were doing. And then Christ says, I don't know you. Just think about it for a moment. Can you imagine the shock that these individuals would have when Christ says that to them? Or that we would have if he said that to us? And this is why some individuals will lose out, because they ignore some of God's precious commandments. They chose to be okay with breaking some of them. They most likely said, well, these aren't that important. You know, if I say this or do that, that's not a big deal. Or these are insignificant laws. And we've probably all ignored certain laws throughout our lives, things that we thought, well, that's not a big deal. I don't go out and murder someone. That's a big thing. So I must be doing good enough. But we have to consider, just as the Apostle John gave us the definition of sin in 1 John 3:4, he says, sin is lawlessness. So we sin when we break God's law. And yet our Savior is warning us that some won't make it into the kingdom because they're unwilling to let go of those sins. And we can do that if we're not careful. If they haven't repented of those items because they continue to practice them, as it says. See, we all can fall into sin, but God says don't practice them. Repent quickly, but here they weren't willing to repent. They weren't willing to grow in God's grace and knowledge. And so as we are in this time of the Passover, we just had the night before last, and the days of unleavened bread, we're told to examine ourselves. And I think we've all done that, but the question is how deep are we willing to look? Because God would want us to look past what these individuals did. Otherwise, he'll say, I don't know you. So my title today is God Requires Total Surrender. God requires total surrender. If we're not willing to let go of all of our sins, then we cannot join the family of God. And we all have areas where we haven't fully submitted. We all have things that we ignore, that we put up with, that God says, that won't be allowed into my kingdom. And if we don't continue to, in that way, we deceive ourselves. And God doesn't want us to be deceived. And we know Satan is the author of that. So when we think about it, to partially surrender is not good enough. It has to be complete surrender. It has to be total surrender. And those individuals who don't make it, they deceive themselves, assuming that the good they did could get them into the kingdom. And yet God is showing us through Christ's words here that that's not the way it works. He says we're to strive for perfection. So we don't ever want to just be okay with sin. How about us? Do we only focus on certain laws and forget that all of God's commandments are precious? Let's go back to the book of Job and notice some words spoken there. Job chapter 42, verse 1. Job 42, verse 1. You know, here in the last chapter of Job, we know that throughout the book, it talks about his trials, his obstacles that he went through, and it's mentioning what he's learned. And a few chapters back, God had asked Job, where were you? You know, where were you, Job, when I formed the earth and the foundation of it? And so we have to take a look at Job's response and see how that applies to us. Let's start here in verse 1 of Job 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. So, brethren, whatever God has in store, whatever his will be done. He has the power to perform that. It continues, you asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. So Job was coming to realize he didn't know everything. And he was trying to understand all those trials that he went through. He says, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. So those trials that Job went through woke him up to a deeper level. And that's what God wants all of us to do, to wake up and realize where we can improve so we can draw closer to God. And here's the attitude we should have, verse 6. Job said, therefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. So as we think about our lives, are there things that we are doing that are not right? And we can sit here every Sabbath and we can serve the people, but are there areas that we need to reflect on deeper so that we have this attitude that Job had, that we need to repent, which means we need to change. We need to turn around and walk the way that God walks and wants us to walk. So for us to see ourselves as God views us is vital. Because if we only look at ourselves as we think we are, it's not good enough. Because I can think, well, I'm doing pretty good. You can think that as well. But we must abhor our sins as Job and be willing to become that new creation that the scriptures remind us of. Think about it this way. The only thing that can hold us back from eternal life is us. God offers it as a gift to everyone in due time. He has an order to that. We are being called now as first fruits. God is inviting us. But you and I can literally deny that gift by the choices we make. God offers us a tremendous blessing, and the way we live our life determines that choice. So we have to be very careful with the choices we make, because the Bible clearly reveals that we need to give up our old ways and become new men, new women, you know, to be more like Jesus Christ. And God shows us the end result of our carnal nature. He tells us not to give in to this world, to the things around us, not to be pulled back into what he called us out of. And yet he encourages us throughout the scriptures. If we look here and there, he tells us to fight the fight, to run the race. He reminds us to be steadfast, to not turn back, not to drift away from his truth. And we can do that. So God reminds us continually to be careful as children, to listen to what he's telling us. And then we think about God's strength. He has all power. And he says, I'm willing to help you as my children to do what you can't do on your own, to overcome things that we are too weak to do. And so we can be thankful for all that God is willing to do through us. And you think about everything that Job experienced. And yet he came to see how little he was in his own eyes, and especially in God's eyes. And we can all think about that, that we're nothing great. We should realize that we need to repent, as Job did, and surrender to a deeper level. You know, let's say we started out here, as God calls us, and we've saw some sins, and we're trying to overcome them. And then over years, maybe some of you have been in the church 40 and 50 years. And so you've found more things and worked on more. But after a while, there's still deeper levels. So God says, I want you to dig deep and think about how holy my laws are and that you can still improve with his spirit. So that is what is required of all of us. And the word surrender has several different definitions. Let me give you a couple of those. One definition of surrender is to abandon your rights. In other words, we give up something and we choose not to do something we could do. And so as a world, when we're walking in the world, there's things that we do that God says those aren't right. And as he opens our eyes to the truth, we have to be willing to let go of that. It's difficult to surrender our rights when the world around us says, you know, you can do what you want. You can do whatever. An example of this is, look at in the world. It's not a sin in the world to curse. You're not going to be thrown in jail. You're not going to be given a fine to pay. And yet God tells us not to do that. In fact, the world tells us, oh, you should have freedom of speech. And so people can gossip. They can do all sorts of things. But in God's book, he wouldn't approve of that. Even paying tithe, you know, if somebody in the world doesn't pay a tithe of what God has blessed them with, they're not thrown in jail or beaten with rods like in the Old Testament, like Paul went through some things. No, everybody goes, I can do what I want with my money. And yet God says, I'm the possessor of heaven and earth. I own everything, and I ask of you to give me a tenth. And so as Christians, there are many things that we should give up. Things that today the world says okay. You know, it's like, oh, it's okay to abort your child. It's okay to gamble. It's okay to smoke. And yet these things go against our very flesh in the sense that they hurt us and they harm those around us. And God is saying, follow my laws. Obey me so that you can be in my kingdom, so that I can give you this gift. And so we have to look at all of the laws of man. And if they go against God's laws, we know God's laws always trump over man's laws. And yet sometimes people get confused in that. And so we have an example of that. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. And noticing how important it is, even when the laws of the land tell us to do something, that if it goes against God, we need to consider that strongly. Acts chapter 5 and verse 28. In this section of scripture, the apostles had healed multitudes. And then, because of that, some of the individuals, like the high priest, the Sadducees, they were upset with what the apostles were doing, so they threw them in prison. And God sent an angel to open the prison, and they went back to speak in the temple, which they were told not to do. Acts 5, verse 28. It says here, and this would be the high priest and the Sadducees, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So we need to consider that. God tells us to live by man's laws, and we do that. You know, we try to obey the various laws, and yet if they go against God, we need to consider that and not follow that. So we need to yield to all of God's laws, even if society says otherwise. And when our government, when the leaders say it's okay to do something, it's critical that we weigh that out and we think about it. And in light of the scriptures, we determine whether we should go forward with that. Let's next go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. We know that we've all broken laws, man's laws and God's. And here John mentions how we're cleansed from that sin, which we just observe the Passover, and we think about the deep meaning of the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, who gave his life, and how we can be cleansed from sin. Let's read a couple verses here. 1 John 1, verse 7. It says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." What a huge statement. Because we've all sinned, we've all broken laws. Even after we're baptized and we're growing and developing, we still make mistakes. And here is the answer: to be forgiven of those sins and to not have to pay our own death penalty, because Jesus Christ paid it for us. Verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Think about that, brethren. We have to be careful and come to the conclusion that Job did, that we do sin. And we should hate that, because God hates sin. It goes against everything he stands for. The word sin here in the Greek is the word hamartia, and it means to miss the mark. And I can picture an archer, you know, with a bullseye over there, and he's shooting arrows at it. And if he keeps getting outside the rings, he's missing the mark. He's not doing well, and that's what sin means. It means we're not living by God's laws. We're stepping out of the bounds of what God has set for us. And so I think we'd all acknowledge that we've missed the mark at times. But why do we ignore some sins and allow the blood of Jesus Christ, which has already been poured out on our behalf, why would we continue in sin and not allow that to cover our sins so that we can be forgiven? Well, man does that. I've done that. You've done that. And we have to be more careful as we go forward. And I say one of the reasons is because we haven't fully surrendered to God. We haven't really thought about what God has done for us on such a deep level, that why would I remain under this sin, under the death penalty, when God says, "I'm freely willing to cover that for you." So we have to take that seriously. And yet it's tough to let go of things that we feel comfortable with. You know, our little habits, let's say we have a sin and it's a habit. And it comes so easy that we do it even before we think. Notice what it says in verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So we know in Romans it tells us that all have sinned. And we need to apply that to ourselves, that we do make mistakes. God knew that, and that's why he sent his Son. And so here it says, "we." You know, if we confess. And so it's talking to the church members. Back then and to us today, we need to take that to ourselves and consider that. And it says to confess. Now, I know in some churches they confess to a priest, but if you write down Psalm 32, verse 5, it says, "I will confess my transgressions to the Eternal." That's who we confess to. So when we get on our knees and pour out our hearts to God, that is who we say, "God, here is what I've done." He already knows. And we share that with him and ask him to forgive us. Let's stay here in 1 John, but go to chapter 2 and verse 3. John writes, "Now by this we know that we know him." So a lot of us claim to know God. But here's the real answer. "By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." So when we break those commandments, no matter how small they are, we're telling God we really don't know him. Verse 4, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So followers of Christ are identified by the keeping of his laws. And if we claim to be Christians or following Christ, we need to be careful with what we do. That's why Christ won't put up with those who practice lawlessness. He says they don't really know him, and he doesn't really know them as well. And if we're not careful, we could throw away the most precious treasure that anyone could ever offer us, the gift of eternal life, the gift of becoming the children of the Most High God. That's what God says he wants for each one of us, to literally make us his children, into spirit beings to dwell with him forever and to become a part of his family. God's way is love. And when we break his laws, we're not showing love. For God is love, is what the verses in the scriptures tell us. How well do we know God, then, we have to ask ourselves. If we complain, God tells us in the scriptures not to complain. If we're unwilling to forgive others, we don't know God too well. If we continue to gossip, God says, obey my laws. We should be willing to give up everything for that gift. And when I say everything, I mean even our lives. That's what Jesus Christ was willing to do for us. He gave up his life. So we should treasure that gift that God is offering us so much that we say we'll be willing to die for that. And that isn't easy, we know. And so we do have to be convicted in how we live our lives so that we could be willing to go through with that if that was asked of us. Let me give you one definition of submission. It means a willingness to yield or surrender to somebody or the act of doing so. So are we submissive to God? Because the words submission and surrender are synonymous. Now, years ago, I was at a wedding, and beforehand, they were doing the wedding rehearsal, and a group of us were standing around watching as the minister was going over the vows with the couple. And as we were standing there, one of the ladies next to me said, you know, if I had to do it over again, because she was married, she said, I would never have that part in my marriage ceremony. She goes, nobody's going to make me submit. I was just shocked. I didn't expect that, but because this is one of my relatives, I looked at them. I didn't say anything. But I got to thinking about it. You look at the definition here. It says a willingness to yield. See, this person had it wrong. Nobody can make you submit. You have to willingly do it. And so they were acting like their mate could make them do something, but that isn't the type of submission that God is asking for. He's asking for us to willingly follow him. It's our choice. He's not going to make us. And so a willingness to accept certain conditions. And God doesn't force us at all. He offers a choice. He says, choose life or death. But he encourages us to choose life. Eternal life is what he's referring to. And so when we want to choose eternal life, we have to submit to the laws, to the regulations, to the rules that God has set before us. And as we yield to God, it requires more than just thinking about it. Because we can sit here, we can talk about this all day and say, well, this is really good stuff that God wrote to us. But if we don't do it, it doesn't really get us down the road to improving and growing as Christians. It should affect every part of our life. Even our thoughts. That is what is required of us, to yield in every possible way to the one who can do everything, the one who can resurrect us, the one who can change us. Just as Job stated, you can do all things. If we truly believe that God will keep all his promises, it should compel us, therefore, to look deeper into our lives. Not the people around us, not like, oh, they need to improve that and you guys need to improve this. No, I need to look at me, and you need to look at you to see how we can do better. And to look more closely to see what God sees. Because I can't see very well the things, but when I look in the scriptures, then it starts to reveal to me, to you, how God wants us to live. To recognize every sin so that we can repent of it. I'll just refer to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. You can jot that down. It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. That's critical, isn't it? It goes on to say, test yourselves. So we can just ignore that, but God's saying, test yourselves. And then it goes on to say, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you were disqualified? So we should stop to reflect on this and to think about what God has offered us and to know that he's willing to help us change, to turn and go the other direction. And so during this time of the year, of course, it's all throughout the year we should do it, but we're reminded as we approach the Passover and take of the bread and the wine. But examination isn't just a few days before Passover. It's a yearly thing, day by day. As we get on our knees, as we go to God, we're reflecting, we're looking, are we living by the holy words of God? We need to compare our lives to God's guidelines, that way of love that he's offered us. And we know that none of us are worthy of the gifts God offers, but if we submit to him, he's willing to count us worthy. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That we aren't worthy, but he will count us that way. Turn with me next to Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1. You know, a lot of you have been keeping the days of unleavened bread for decades. And I know I grew up as a kid doing that. I watched my parents do it. And we got into, you know, you go to the couches and you vacuum out the crumbs and you move the refrigerator and the appliances where the crumbs get. And I could still remember watching and helping with those things many, many years ago. But we have to ask ourselves a question. You know, if we put the leaven out, as God tells us, that picture is something else. It's picturing put the sin out of our lives. So my question is, are we as careful with putting the sin out of our lives as we are removing the leaven from our homes? Because God wants us to see that and picture it in a proper way and not just to focus on the crumbs. I mean, let's say for all of you that cleaned your house really well and you feel like, I think I've got every single crumb. The real thing is, did we get all the crumbs, all the sin out of our life? Do we stop and think about that? Let's look at here Isaiah 59, verse 1. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And so, brethren, think about that. It's not God's fault when we don't have a relationship with him. He has the power to reach out to us, to help us, to heal us, to forgive us. It's we that cause the problem here. Because verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So it's up to us whether we have a relationship with God. If I remain in sin, if you remain in sin, we literally push God away. Which is why God says, draw near to me. Because it's us who steps away. If you feel distance from God, we have taken that step away. And we have the ability to step closer again. And so this is why it's vital to surrender in every possible way. Otherwise, we're literally saying, God, you know, step away. I don't need you in my life right now. I enjoy doing what I'm doing. And yet, as we compare our lives to God's standards, we need to stop and think about the world's standards. We have to come away from that. Just like the Israelites came out of Egypt, picturing a type of sin, we need to come out of this world and allow God to work in us fully. Therefore, no sin should be too small for us to work on. And so there's things in our lives that we need to really reflect on and allow God to help us with that. Think about this, that God has a great work to do in each one of us. He's literally developing his character in us, and he does it through the power of his Spirit working in us, and we can hinder that. And so he wants to mold us and shape us in a way that we cannot imagine on a physical level, but God says, I'm preparing you for my kingdom, and I want you to have my qualities. Therefore, he offers his Spirit. And so our goal should be to have those iniquities, those sins, washed away every single day. But in order to do that, we need to reflect on that and think about what they are and then to make an effort to step away from them. You know, Paul mentions to us that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So my life and your life is not about looking at our mate and saying, you need to change this, or looking at our kids and say, and looking at our neighbors and our brethren and saying, you need to do that. No, when I do that, I'm forgetting about working on me. And God says, you work out your own. I cannot get them into the kingdom, but I can keep me out of it. And the same goes with all of you. And yet it's so easy to look at others and say, look what they're doing. I would never do that. And sometimes with our talents and our gifts that we've been given, that isn't a weakness for us. And yet, if we look at their talents and their gifts, well, we might fall short in those areas. So God says, don't judge one another. He'll do the judging. He said, look at yourself, and if you would judge yourselves, that's the way to do it. The more we yield to God, the more he can fashion us in his likeness. The more he can literally work us like a piece of clay. And he wants to shape us to be more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. And the good news is that we're already like him on the outside. You know, back in Genesis, it says that we were made in his image and his likeness. All of us, with our varieties, skin color and hair and every part, shape, size, we're all made in the image of God. We're all his children. But it's the inside that he's saying, I want you to work on that. That's where you all are so far away from me, and I'm giving you the opportunity to choose to become more like me. And with his spirit, we can do that. Because he's literally preparing us to be the bride of his son. And you think about that, to be married to the best husband that has ever been. A husband that was willing to lay down his life for his bride. And all of us, the collective church, the body of Christ, and everyone that commits to God as he calls and works with him in due time, we can all be joined together as one bride, one church, under the best husband that we could ever imagine. And so that should be our example that we work towards. Please turn with me next to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Think about this, that Jesus Christ, as our future husband, is not going to marry anyone that isn't willing to live by all of God's laws. I mean, he never broke one of them. And so he's asking us to improve in that. That's why it's so important for us to take a good look at ourselves and to see what God would have us do. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. We'll read a few verses here. It says, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So whether we have a lot of possessions or not, that shouldn't be our main focus in life. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. If we apply this to ourselves as Christians, God doesn't want us to feel like we're spiritually rich and increased with goods. Like, well, we've got it all figured out. I've read the Bible throughout my life, and I'm trying to live a certain way. I'm just going to take it easy and coast into the kingdom. No, if we do that, and we're not careful, we could go back to what Christ said earlier in Matthew chapter 7, like, I don't know you. Because he wants us to continue to grow and to put forth the effort to show him glory and honor, to worship him by saying, I will dig deeper and look at myself and see where I can improve so that I'm more and more pleasing to you. And so this individual had it so good that he decided to coast for a while. Haven't we all done that in our lives? Even maybe this past week. Like, I'll let go of a little prayer, a little Bible study. Oh, that opportunity to serve, I can get to that later. And I'm not saying we don't need balance. I'm just saying we can let down. And if we've been living God's way a number of years, it's easy to let down and to think that we can slip into the kingdom. And that's not the idea that's promoted in the scriptures. It's that we have to work for it. Work out your salvation. Fight that fight. Run that race. That's what God is asking us to do. And he tells us that we're foolish if we do take it easy. And so we don't want to hear those words, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I mean, let's hope that every single one of us will never hear that from God when he's judging us and preparing to allow us into his kingdom or to face the second death. So think about what Christ says here and consider, are there laws we're not willing to follow? And each one of us will have to reflect on that. Not just here, but, you know, in the coming days and weeks and throughout the year, what can I do better? What can you do better to show more honor to God? Do we have behaviors that separate us from God? Things we haven't even tackled yet? Or something that we maybe fought at one time, but then we've let down? And God says, no, you need to get back up and run that race. You need to work on that problem. Because we dishonor Christ's sacrifice when we ignore even one sin. Consider that. Just one sin. And so if I went and told somebody something and it was a lie, and I knew that and I didn't really think about it, I would not be able to have eternal life because I don't repent of that one sin. And yet here's my Savior who said, I died for every one of your sins. Why, Doug, are you so rebellious? Why won't you submit to me and allow me to forgive that sin? Why won't you change that? So we all have to be careful with that. Because submitting to God means that we let him pay the penalty of sin, the penalty of death. He pays it, not us. That's what he's offering us. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. You know, we all have lifestyles that can be so comfortable to us. They come so naturally, but we still need to let go of them, don't we? Let's notice a few words here of what Paul says, Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. We'll read down through verse 24. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct. So, brethren, that's what I'm talking about today. That we examine ourselves and we think about the conduct that is not becoming a Christian and we put that off. That you put off your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is what God is inviting us to do. And that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so God created us as a part of this world, but he's inviting us to come out of it and to walk as a new person. So that inside man or woman is being worked on by God as we allow him to mold us. You think about all the suffering throughout history. So much of that has been due to man's sins. Well, you go in war against somebody and you say, I want that, and you take this piece of land, it's going to cause problems. And so it's brought poverty and deception. It didn't need to be that way. It's a choice. And yet with God's Spirit, we can change from that way and allow him to bless us, to heal us, to protect us, to guide us. Only with God's Spirit can we be his children. And yet that Spirit that he offers needs to be renewed day by day, not just whenever we feel like it. And that means we should look at ourselves each day, asking God to forgive those things, desiring to change them and be renewed with his power to overcome things we cannot do on our own. Verse 29, here in Ephesians 4, says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And so it mentions different things about lying and stealing, but we have to look at every part, you know, our thoughts, our words, our actions, and consider how they are before God. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And so often we let our tongues get us into trouble. We say things we shouldn't. And God is inviting us to do better in that. Let's continue down in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. That's what God is inviting all of us to do, to be like our little children, and just to look to him as a parent, as a perfect example, and to follow Jesus Christ. Verse 4, it says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So it mentions just a few things, but as we look at the scriptures in total and bring all those things, there's a lot of laws that God has given us scattered throughout the Bible that we really need to focus on and to apply to ourselves and saying, God, help me to grow. Help me to overcome. Help me to even see what it is I need to work on. And so have we searched out carefully all the areas in our lives that we can be falling short in? Our thoughts, God says, bring them into captivity. So that thought can come into your mind. It might be the worst thought you can think of. I don't look at that as a sin as the second that thought pops into my mind. I didn't try to put it there. It just popped there. But what God is saying, bring it into captivity. You in a sense, put a gate around it. And you say, is this a good thought, comparing it to the Bible? Or is it evil? And you cast out the ones with God's help, and you don't continue to dwell on it, because that gets us into trouble. Because as a man thinks, so is he. We end up doing what we think if we're not careful. And then our words we need to think about, because it's pretty easy to criticize, to judge, to offend, to gossip, to tear down someone. And yet here it says we should be encouraging. We should lift up people. We should love people. And so our words have the power to do that. And then our actions, you know, are we careful in what we do? Because God tells us to be lights. He says, be a shining example as Christ was. And when he's working in us and we do good, that's literally God doing it in us. We shouldn't even be proud of ourselves. We're just simply humble enough that we allow God to work in us and he does the good. And so if we aren't careful, these sins and others could keep us out of the kingdom. So we need to study the scriptures continually to analyze where we fall short. Let's turn next to 1 Peter 4, verse 17. First Peter 4, verse 17. You know, Paul writes that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And if we believe that, then we definitely need to build that close relationship so that we draw upon the power of God to be able to overcome things that we've struggled with for years. Why do we need to do that? Well, notice what Peter writes here in 1 Peter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. See, when we're sitting here as members of the body of Christ, we are being judged now. We can't say, oh, we'll put that off to another time, another life, whatever we might think. God says, you're being judged now. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? That is what God is asking us to do, to change, to turn around with his help and to allow him to judge us so that we can be in his kingdom and not going against his beautiful and holy laws. And so God is not trying to scare us. He's simply saying, I'm reminding you, I'm warning you, my children, life is short. And it may seem like it's long. If you're a kid, you say, oh, I've got all this time ahead of me. But as we get older, we realize time goes by pretty quick, and we don't know how long we're going to live. We don't know when the return of Christ is, so we better use that time. We better redeem it so that we're ready for those things. Going back to verse 12, it says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. God allows various trials in our life, just as he did with Job and others. And so those trials we can learn from. And I think as we go through the trial and afterwards, we look back and we go, yes, even though it was a terrible circumstance, we have a choice of how we handle those circumstances. And God gives us the opportunity to develop character through those. Let's turn next to Romans 8, verse 7. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. You know, as we think about the headlines that I mentioned from several years ago and what we see today, there's so much pain and suffering out there, people or countries even treating others poorly, that God gives us the reason for that nature we have here. Romans 8, verse 7, it says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." This is the way God created us naturally, but he never intended us to be apart from him. This is what happens when we stay separate. And so we need to think about the laws that God has given us, even though we say, no, I don't really want to do that. That's not fun. That's not exciting. God is saying, these are building my character in you. And he didn't intend for us to grow and develop character apart from him. That's why God offered his spirit to mankind. That's why he put the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. It was to picture that I can give you life if you choose this way. But instead, man, through Adam, chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, we'll decide what's good and bad. And so God is working out his plan, even though man doesn't always seem to follow. Look at verse 8. "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And this is not meant to be discouraging, but that we need God's help in order to grow. And we need his spirit working in us to develop the character of God instead of allowing our carnal nature to continue to lead us. And so we can become accustomed to those what we would call small sins, like, oh, that's not a big deal. I've done that for years. It doesn't seem to affect anybody. You know, those thoughts I have that aren't right, that's nobody even knows. But God does know, doesn't he? He sees all. And he says, I won't have that in my kingdom. You know, when Christ told his disciples, quote, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when he said that, it says the disciples around him were greatly astonished. And then they go, well, who can be saved if that's the case? And then he said, and these are Christ's words, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And so the key is, as we go through these days of unleavened bread, is to really stop and think about the areas that we all need to grow in. And with God, it is possible to turn around and change. With his spirit, we can be more like Christ. If we go back to verse 5 here, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And skipping down to verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." See, that's the key, brethren. We need God's Spirit to be in us. And he shows us how to do that back in Acts 2, verse 38. He tells us to repent, which is what we're talking about today, turning away from our old ways and to turn to God. And then he says, be baptized. And then we receive that Holy Spirit, and then it's a life of growing and developing. Verse 13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Sons and daughters. That's what God has invited us to become, and that's what he's willing to help us to grow to become forever in his kingdom, and it's up to us. So we need to think about that, brethren, how we're living our lives. Are we looking closely to see if we can improve, that we can get along with people better, that we can forgive those that we've held grudges against? Let's turn next to James chapter 4. In verse 6, James 4 and verse 6, notice what James says here and how we should combine humility with everything we do. James 4, verse 6, "But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So it's so very important that we come under this submission to God and allow him to work in us so the devil isn't drawing near to us and tempting us, and we're following his way. Verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This applies to each one of us. We all sin. We'll all probably sin this next week or tomorrow, every day of our life. We make mistakes, and we shouldn't become discouraged over that because we have a Savior who is willing to forgive that sin. It doesn't mean we practice it, as Christ said to those he didn't know, but it means we're working on it. We're fighting to do the best we can so that we can be a part of God's kingdom. So let's notice verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So this is the attitude that we want. Not that we're better than anybody, not that we know more, but that we're just to be servants. So, you know, we're here to serve each other under Jesus Christ, who showed us the perfect example. He says, I came to serve and not be served. And yet he should be served, shouldn't he? So look at his example. Let's look at one final scripture. Go back to Psalm chapter 25. Psalm 25 and verse 8. You know, as you're turning there, let me read a statement that God spoke to Solomon when he was dedicating the temple. You can still turn to Psalm 25, verse 8. But here's what it says in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. See, that's a promise from God, what he's willing to do, but he's asking us to make that choice, to turn away from what we're accustomed to, our natural ways, that carnal nature. He's saying, you can turn, you can choose to follow me and be led by my Spirit. So let's conclude here in Psalm 25, in verse 8. It says, good and upright is the Eternal. Therefore he teaches sinners in the way. See, he's teaching all of us. He knew we would sin, and so he gave his son's life as a supreme sacrifice that would cover all of mankind's sins, not just one of our sins, but all of them, and for all people of all ages and of all times. Verse 9 says, there the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. So we need to be humble. That's a part of being submissive. That's a part of surrendering to God and allowing him to work in us fully, not thinking highly of ourselves, but saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and allowing him to work in that way. So as we observe the days of unleavened bread, let's ask God to help us to see our sins as he sees them and to renew his Spirit in us so that we can be empowered with the very mind of God, the very character of God, to make better choices than we do apart from him. And so let's focus on that during these days of unleavened bread, which have deep meaning, and to think on these things so that we can continue to grow in the sight of God.